Good morning. It is Sunday, June 29th, 2014, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship of Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your walk with your Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never truly understood the gospel of salvation, or if you have any questions concerning the Bible, the Word of God, I encourage you to contact me on It's a great privilege to share the truth of God's Word with others. And I'd like to put a little disclaimer out to begin the message this morning. We're talking about experiential sanctification. And that's a very personal thing between every believer and God. And so what I share with you this morning is what I have learned for myself from the Word of God and from the teachings of other people. And you do not have to agree with this for yourself personally. There are some things we can't argue against. Paul beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so I believe that's God's will for every believer in Jesus Christ. But there are other things that we're not all called to the same ministries. We've not all been called in the same position in the body of Christ. And so it's a very personal and intimate thing between every individual believer and his personal walk with the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that it's removed or outside of the truth of the Word of God. An individual doesn't formulate in his own mind, here's what I'm going to do because I believe this way without biblical support. I don't think that's the way that God works at all. He works through His Word. And so as we share some of my thoughts here this morning, I'm not at all suggesting that you should live the way I live. You should live the way that you believe you should live. Each one of us, and I had some verses here, but they didn't get in my message. Each one of us should be fully persuaded in our own mind. Each one of us should be thoroughly convinced. Like Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. And it's interesting there, in that passage right there, Paul was active in his belief, but he was passive in being persuaded. The Spirit of God had convinced Paul. And the way that that was worded for a long time, I misunderstood it, that I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto me against that day. And actually, it is worded a little bit differently than that in the manuscript. It comes down to that Jesus Christ is the one who entrusted him with his task. And that's who he was trusting in. It wasn't what Paul had committed to Christ, but it was what Christ had committed to Paul. And Paul was thoroughly convinced that he was able, Christ was able to complete that. And he was persuaded that by the Spirit of God. And so each one of us, it's important that when somebody talks to you about your faith, you can say, well, I believe. And if they should say, well, can you show me that in the Bible? You can say, well, now I can take you to the verses or something like that. And it's not what does our church believe or what does our pastor believe, but what do you believe? And so in the past messages, we've talked about a lot about the sovereignty of God. And I really believe that's a key in our walk with Him. To come to a place in our lives where we really believe He is sovereign, and that means He's the omnipotent ruler. He's the designer, He's the creator, He's all in all. And all of this was created by Him and for Him. And He has designed, He's the master architect, so to speak, and He's given instructions to Paul to give to us concerning how we are to live. And so for the church, the body of Christ, we find our instructions in Paul's letters. And this passage we started out with in Romans is very important to me in my appreciation for how to live the Christian life. it just in that passage we read, I want to go back through there and highlight some of the verses. And of course, there's always debate about everything. Some people believe that Paul was talking about his state before he was saved. But I don't believe that because he uses present tense verbs in here and different things like that. But in verse 14, it says, I am carnal, sold under sin. And then in verse 17, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And then he goes on to say in 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. The will, every one of us has a will that is being impacted by God, who is working in us to will and to do. And so to will is present with Paul, he says, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And what Paul is saying here, I believe, is that he doesn't find any power in himself to fulfill that. But he's going to conclude later that the power, the solution, is through Jesus Christ. And so then jumping down to verse 20, Paul says again, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And then verse 24, O wretched man that I am. And I think all of those negatives is Paul identifying who he is apart from the new nature, or who he is apart from his position in Jesus Christ. And I think that that's something that is my own opinion again here, that every believer in Jesus Christ needs to come to a place in their Christian walk where they finally conclude that there's nothing good in me apart from what God has done through this great gift of salvation that he's given us. And that if we have anything in us that has the ability to please God, it is the result of God's work in us. But we have nothing in ourselves. And so the natural man receiveth not the things of God. That's why I believe that that could be referring to saved people even, if they're receiving, trying to do the things of God or understanding the things of God in their old nature or in their carnal nature, like Paul calls it here. We just cannot do that. It just won't work. It was interesting. I just, as I was exercising this morning and watching television, Nancy Pelosi said, every one of us, every person has a spark of God in them. It was interesting, the commentator says, she said that, but she doesn't believe it or she wouldn't support abortion. But, I mean, that man thinks that, the natural man thinks that, you know, God is in us always. We are created by God. Well, we're God's offspring for sure, but we're not God's children until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 says that. For we're all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I come to the place now in my life where I realize that there's nothing, Lord, that I can do for you except what your word instructs me to do, to present myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, to give myself to you, and to trust in you that, as we've studied, you're faithful, you're able, and you will be the one that will provide all that is needed to complete your work. And so then the key in all of this is faith, trusting God to do what he says he will do. And so we've gone through, God is faithful, God is able, God is the power in salvation, God is the power in sanctification. And that's the part that we get confused with a little bit. And we talked recently about positional sanctification, which is an accomplished fact, a completed thing. When you trusted Christ, God set you apart for his purpose and for his glory. And now we're talking now about the other aspect of sanctification, which is experiential sanctification. in our day-by-day walk with Him, how are we set apart in this present evil world? And how do we live under this way? And so first of all, that Romans passage, that when I do wrong, it's sin that's in me. Well, there's a part of me that wills to sin. There's a part of me that desires to sin. There's a new nature living in me now that is in conflict with that. The spirit lusteth after the flesh, or the flesh lusteth after the spirit, and they're contrary to each other. And that's evidence, I believe, in our lives that we are saved, that we do have the Spirit of God living in us, and if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His. And so I believe that the Scriptures teach pretty clearly that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, when you sin, the Spirit of God is not negligent in being in conflict with that. When you sin, you're living in the flesh, you're walking in the flesh, and the Spirit of God is convincing you of that. The key is, how do we respond to that conviction? Do we say, okay, I'm going to quit doing it and just beat ourselves up and be like my son who sucked his thumb longer than he wanted to, and so my dad told him once, well, when you think you're going to suck your thumb, just whistle. Well, that drove us all about nuts. So then, at night, it was his pacifier, so he begged us to tape his hands to the head rail so he couldn't suck his thumb. It was driving him nuts. Well, that's what trying to live godly through the flesh will do for you. And a lot of people think that it's the sins that is the problem. It's not the little sins that we commit. You're going to be like the little boy that stuck his finger in the dike. Remember that story? To stop the... If you try to plug up all the sin in your life, you're going to run out of fingers and arms and toes and everything else to fight with the sins. You need to get to the root cause, which is you, which is sin living in you, which is your very nature apart from Christ. And that's why Paul teaches us to reckon ourselves dead to that, because God has crucified us with Christ. And as soon as we get involved, Paul talks about that in Romans also, as soon as we get involved with trying to be good, trying to do good on our own strength, it stirs up the law. And the law says, taste not and touch not and handle not, which all sound good, but all it does is satisfy the flesh. And so we start to become self-righteous. And we start to think that, well, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do, so nobody else should either. And if they're good Christians, they won't do that. And all those, they're silly things. The key to experiential sanctification is to live it by faith, trusting God. When you have a struggle in your life, don't lie to God or don't lie to yourself and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Because you'll say it, and that's what Paul's talking about here in that Roman passage. Your will is to not do it, but you do it anyway. And so you need to come to grips with the fact that, Lord, I've got so many things in my life, I can't win any of them. You have to do it, and then I have to walk by faith. We would really like, wouldn't it be nice if we could say that, Lord, you have to do it, and zap, is all done. That's not going to happen this side of heaven. We're going to be saddled with this old nature for the rest of our life. And yet, Paul continually instructs us. Let's look at some verses here. Ephesians 4:34, 1 through 3. And we talked about this last week, but this is where I really want to begin. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so I don't want Romans 7:14 through 25 to become our excuse that, oh, I can't do this because sin's in me. I got to be this way. I hear so many people say, Well, that's just me. Yes, that is, and you don't have to be just you the way you used to be. You, that is you, but you don't have to be that way. And people don't like to hear that. I just had a discussion with my friend from Australia on that. And he was saying, well, that's just me. And I said, well, it's not sound biblical life. It's not sound biblically living the way that the Bible says. You can't hide behind that's just me. That's, you might be able to hide behind this, and this is the truth. That's who I am apart from Christ. And I can tell you from my own experience, I hate that person. Today, I wish I would have never lived the life I lived. But that's neither here nor there. God's using even that to teach me who I am apart from Christ. That I don't really, as Paul says, I don't desire that or I don't will that. And yet, in the flesh, that's what I want. And so that's the struggle. I can't win that battle. The leopard can't change his spots. The only way is for God to do his work in us. And he's told us he's faithful. He's told us he will. And we need to walk by faith. And so other places also Paul says the same thing, to walk worthy. And you don't have to turn there. You have the references, I think, in your notes there. Colossians 1, 10 through 13, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that pretty much sums up the process. That it's God that has done all this. It's God who's going to strengthen us. It's God that's going to do it all. And we need to believe it. It's hard to believe that if you're still hanging on to this thought that there's a spark of good in me. The scriptures just don't teach that. But if you're going to hang on to that, and you'll hear a lot of preaching about that, that's what you got to find, is that little bit of goodness and build that part of you. No, you've got to come to a place in your life where you say, there is no good in me, in my flesh. Lord, only your presence is what will transform me and change me. And so I trust in you, and that brings us to then how we're going to live later. But another one, let's look at one more of Paul's, Philippians 1:27, where he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And that word conversation, it's used in another place in the Bible where it talks about our conversation is where? In heaven. And that word conversation is talking about our citizenship today. We have become a child of God. Our citizenship, our home, we're aliens here on earth now. Our home is in heaven. And this is the same word from the same base and talking about this conversation here. Let your behavior reflect your citizenship from heaven. Let your life be such that you're living in a way that is becoming of the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the grace of God. So that when people observe you, they see somebody that doesn't live the same way as other people, that they don't react the same way, that they don't get all bent out of shape over things that really don't amount to much. And they won't understand what all that is. But that's what Paul is telling us, to live to represent your citizenship in heaven, to show that you're a different class of people. And it's not to bolster you or to puff you up or anything like that. Just the opposite. It's to humble you and to show that your citizenship was given to you by Christ. Your citizenship was a gift from God by grace. And now you were willing and desirous, because of his work in your life, to be different than the world. And there's no pride in us for that. And so the other way, there's a sense of pride. A lot of times I hear preaching and the preacher really makes it sound like we're all better than the rest of the world. No, we're not. We just live differently. We're no better in ourselves than anybody else. And that's so important to keep in mind. And so let your behavior reflect, because you're representing Christ. You're His ambassador here on earth. As I've shared with you in the past, when I was a coach, when one of our teams traveled that I was coach of, all my players knew that if you want to make the next trip, you need to represent yourself, not according to how you feel, but as a representative of the basketball team or the baseball team or whatever it is, of Clinton High School or Boscobel High School or whatever it was, and you no longer are free to express yourself the way you feel about things. Because especially in sports, it gets a little heated up and there's a lot of conflict. It's right next, a lot of times right adjacent to a fist fight. And so you don't have that opportunity to say, well, he did this to me, so I was getting even. No, you don't have that right. And we need to come to a place in our lives where we're willing to give up our rights, so to speak, to allow Christ to be glorified, to allow people to realize you're not like the rest of the people. You don't react like the rest of the people. You don't live like the rest of the people. And if they should ever ask you about it, you can explain why you're different. So there are those who are saved that believe they have the power in themselves to sanctify themselves and to serve God. They have the mindset that if God will just jumpstart me, if He'll just get me going, give me a little shove, then I'll get my feet moving and I'll be able to handle it from there. No, if it's grace, it's all of grace. Otherwise, it's not grace at all. And if it's by faith, it's all of faith, or it's not faith at all. And so we take no glory in what we're doing. I don't believe this is the proper attitude to think that, God, if you'll just help me get started. So often, that's the idea, that God just gets us moving and then it's up to us to carry it out. No, He does it from start to finish, abounding, superabundant grace that you'll have more than enough to do whatever His will is. And I believe it's the same as salvation. We're very good with that. It's all by grace through faith. But we aren't so good when it comes to our personal walk with God. We get caught up in the world's idea that, well, it's up to you now. No, it's up to God there also. And so it's very important that we don't conclude that, well, here's what God's going to do. But instead, here's what God's doing. I'm here today, and it's because of God. And I just live this day, live the present day, and I have no guarantee I'll be here tomorrow or the next day or when. We have no guarantees like that in this world. And so every moment at the present time, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you desire for my life is what I desire. But you have to do it. I walk by faith in you. And He's faithful. And so we come to Romans 12:1. And I believe this is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible for believers. After you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to come to some time in your walk. If you've never done it before, you may not do it today, but someplace you need to believe these verses. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, why would anybody in their right mind do that? because they are convinced that is what they should do. They believe by faith. Paul's virtually pleading with the Romans. He's pleading with us. But I don't ever suggest, well, it says it, so I'm going to do it. And you just go through the action. You need to be convinced that that's what my life is for. He did it all for me. I'm willing to die to myself, whatever that means, and give myself back to God for His glory. And that's an aorist tense verb there when it says to present your body. It's a once, a point in time in your faith. It's, you know, it's like saying the prayer to be saved or something. There's no place in Scripture that that's how to be saved. But a lot of people think, if I say that prayer, I'll be saved. Well, the same thing here. Just saying, Lord, I give my body to you, perfunctorily, so to speak, just saying it doesn't mean it. You have to believe that that's what's the best thing. That's what God wants from you, and you willingly do it. Why would you willingly do it? Because He's convinced you through the evidence of His Word that that's what you desire. And now, again, I don't know about you, but a lot of my Christian life has been one of, oh Lord, I'm such a failure. I just am not good enough. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, that's really the truth. And we don't have to labor on that anymore. I've concluded that. I can't do anything, Lord, for you except trust you by faith, and you have to convince me even of that. And so wherever you are in your walk today, that's between you and God. But God is working in every believer in Christ to will and to do. And it all comes by faith. Faith is the key. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and also instruction in rightly dividing the Word of truth, understanding the distinctive message of the Apostle Paul, getting our instructions from his writings, as we're doing this morning. Let's go to another verse, Romans 6:13. In 12:1 it was, present your bodies. Here it's, yield ye your members. And that word yield is the same word as present. And so, again, it says, don't yield your members, or don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God. Present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And I really believe that every believer in Jesus Christ, from the, so to speak, onset of your salvation, has had God working in you to will and to do, a desire to serve Him. And Paul is trying to make it plain, how do we do that? Not in our own strength, not in our own confidence, not in our own power or anything like that. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so it begins with faith, believing these things. And if you don't believe them today, or if you're not enthused about this, or you're indifferent to it, then that's between you and God, and His Spirit will convince you of that. But the most important thing is, if none of this is resonating with you at all, you need to do a pulse check to see if you have a heart beating in you, the heart of the Spirit of God, because that Spirit is working in all of His children. Some thoughts about faith. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And then let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. And so I believe that that's referring to the fact that any of the work, we so call it, is all of faith. It's the result, the response of believing. We believe, we live our lives even in the flesh with faith. It's amazing. I play pool once in a while, and it's a game where you really don't want to make a mistake. It's called one pocket, where you got to put whatever ball you shoot, you have to put it in one pocket only. I have one corner, and my friend has the other corner pocket. So every ball, and I can't imagine how many times I've got over by that cue ball and went like this and said, "This could be a bad shot." But that should warn me right away that, but I don't have faith to really believe that. So I take the shot anyway, and guess what? It was a bad shot. I can't tell you 9 times out of 10 when you have that thought that this could be bad. It's going to be bad. Well, when Paul's talking here that, I don't know how I got on that even now. But our faith works in us. And when it's working in us, when we're convicted of something, we need to address it and say, "I believe that," and walk accordingly. And so here Paul calls it the work of faith with power. And then let's look at Romans 1:5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Obedience to the faith. Again, not obedience to the law, not touch not and taste not and handle not, but the obedience to faith, to respond to the Spirit's teachings in His Word. When you read His Word and the Spirit of God is teaching you something in it, you need to believe it by faith and trust in God that He's teaching you these things. And then Romans 16:26. Romans 16:26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Our obedience, not just in salvation, to believe the gospel is our obedience, the faith to believe the gospel, but also the obedience of faith in how we live our lives, responding to the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit, but instead believe it as He teaches us through His Word. I've heard pastors talking about how we resist the devil. And it's my understanding in the scriptures that Lucifer was one of the most divine created angels that ranked very high, maybe the highest. And then with pride, he wanted to exalt himself even above God. And so he was found to be in sin and separated from God and all of that. And yet I've heard people say, you know, when Satan tempts you, just kick him in the butt. Stuff like that. We wouldn't stand for a second to take Satan on in ourselves. We have no power whatsoever. Every time anybody even sees an angel in the Bible, almost every time they fall prostrate or are fearful and that type of thing. We wouldn't stand a second against Satan and his power. So we have to just walk by faith, trusting God to give us the strength to put on the full armor of God that we might resist the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so God's provided all of that for us. And we need to embrace it all totally by faith. And there are a lot of people that deny that power. A lot of people think that now it's up to you. Well, that's denying God's power. And I've heard a lot of messages encouraging what I think is the flesh, rather than trusting by faith in the sovereign, omnipotent God, who is faithful, who is able, who has promised to do it all for us. And so we trust in Him and Him alone. And so our trust in God includes trusting in His power to produce and accomplish our experiential sanctification. Now, I'm of the mind, because God is sovereign, that He hasn't called us all to be totally successful in this present evil world. We will be totally successful in Christ no matter what. But in our sanctification, He allows us to fall short because of our lack of faith. And He teaches us in step by step to trust Him more and more. And that's how we're to be growing in our faith. We're to be growing in grace day by day and moment by moment. And so we trust in Him and depend upon Him for strength in the spiritual realm. Paul says in Ephesians 6, in chapter or Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power or strength of His might." And then he goes on to say, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I think most of us, myself included, are pretty naive about the spiritual warfare that is continually going on in this present evil world. And we're not battling with the armor of flesh and blood. We have to, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty, even to the bringing down of strongholds in the spiritual realm as we put on the armor of God. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, and you don't have to turn there, it's a real short verse, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so we trust in God for strength in the spiritual realm. We trust in God for confidence in Him. That's really so important. How often, like with Abraham, my mind keeps going back to Abraham when God said, "You'll have a son." And when it didn't happen in Abraham's timetable, Abraham and Sarah came up with another plan. And I think that's so true with us. We sit oftentimes thinking, "Well, boy, I haven't done much this week, so I better go out and do something." Rather than just walking by faith and trusting God that He will do it. And maybe that's the process that you go out, but you need to be sure, "Lord, do it in me. Protect me from myself. Guard me from my flesh. Nobody lies to me like I do. So help me, Lord, to trust in You." And that's what he's saying here. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And now in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the Ephesians. And I think I only have a beginning with verse 19, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, because I think we should begin with at least 18. Ephesians chapter 1, and actually clear down to 16. Paul is making mention of them in his prayers, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." So what he's saying right there is that God would, through His Word, bring you to faith, that you would believe these things, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And so that was Paul's prayer, that they would simply trust, have confidence in God to do that, and that God would do that in them. And then Philippians 3:30. This was Paul's desire. I'm sorry, Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. Again, that has to do with faith. To know him intimately again through the revelation of his word. That we may experience him. And then he also goes on, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. And again, remember there that that's a special word that Paul only uses, and it's only used this place. It's an out resurrection. I don't believe he's talking about the rapture here or his personal resurrection, but he's talking about his conversation, his walk as a heavenly citizen, even here on earth, that he was living in the life of Christ as a citizen of heaven, even here on earth. And then Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so all these verses talk about that power. And so for strength in the spiritual realm, for confidence in him that he will do it, for the fulfilling of his purpose, Paul says that he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto him by the effectual working of his power. I don't know how many of these I will read before, and maybe it's already happened. I hope it has, but until the light bulb effect goes boom. It's all by the power of God. It's not by me. It's not by him that willeth or him that runneth or anything like that, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord. And so over and over again, our desire should be to experience that power, to trust him for it, and to walk by faith. In Colossians 1:11, strengthened, and that's a passive verb. Colossians chapter 11, it says, strengthened. We are going to be strengthened by something outside of ourselves, is basically what that amounts to. It's not us being strong, but we're being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so often it talks about that patience and long-suffering. That's some of the most difficult things for human beings to deal with. I have a very good friend, and he's a believer in Christ, but he's so impatient. Well, when there's something to get done, he's just a bull charging straight ahead to get it done. And he could be just raising havoc all around him. But he's got his eye on the goal, and he's plowing through everything to get there. And so often, he becomes impatient with others, that they're not moving as fast or getting it accomplished as quickly and all of that. And we struggle with that in our Christian walks. We get impatient. Don't worry, God, I can take care of this. And if you're too busy with something else, I'll handle this myself. And that's just our nature. And we need to be strengthened with his power and patience. 2 Timothy 1:8-9. Paul's telling Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And then Paul talks about how no one stood with him at his trial, but the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. And then the power of God for contentment. I really believe that, particularly in the believer's life, contentment is such a blessing. I must admit I struggle with contentment. I heard a story once about a man who advertised he would give 40 acres to any person that was totally content. And he never had to give it to anybody, because anybody that applied for it must not have been content with what they had. And I catch myself on the internet. I've got one little thing on my computer that says promotions. And it just gets filled every day with all kinds of things I could buy. And so often I catch myself going down through there and saying, "Boy, I could get that, or I could get that." And then I think, "Why do I want that? What do I need that for?" And sometimes we do have needs, and so I want to be frugal. That's a nice way of saying I'm too tight to spend very much. But and so I do buy some things once in a while because we do use them, but sometimes I catch myself, "I could have that, and I don't need it. I got so much more than I need now." In fact, I was thinking we should put up something here. If you got stuff in your house you want to get rid of, we should make it available. If somebody has a need, then they could have that. But I really don't have any needs, but I've been conditioned. That's the flesh. When I was first married, we lived in a small town. They had a big landfill. And every time my wife sent me to the landfill, I brought more home than I took. Things like that. And I didn't need it. It was all projects. It was all things that I was going to get to. And most of it went back to the landfill. But we need to find our contentment. And Paul had to learn that. And so in Philippians 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I think Paul's talking here very much on a spiritual level, but it was also impacted by his physical situation. Remember in the Philippian jail, he was singing praises to God at midnight. He and Silas, they were content. Now, I'm sure they didn't like where they were, but they were content in what they were there because they believed. I'm convinced they believed that this situation was by the hand of God. Even though they were probably there unjustly and everything else, that Paul was trusting that God had his purpose in it all. And so they were overjoyed. And what a lesson that is for us in our lives, to learn to be content in every situation. It doesn't mean we have to like it, because it may be very uncomfortable. It may be very painful. It may be just more than we can handle. But we can learn to be content in every situation when we focus on the sovereignty of God and the power of God. For it is God again which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so again, the Spirit of God is working in your life. We need to realize that and be patient and long-suffering. But most of all, we should realize that our flesh really wants nothing to do with God's true purpose for our life. Our flesh only wants what it wants for itself. And I believe that if the flesh were given total freedom, we would destroy ourselves. We see that in this present evil world. The people that have the ability or the finances to have whatever they want, so many of them, their lives are destroyed and all those around them are destroyed or suffer tremendously. It's just evidenced over and over again that the things of this world won't bring you the peace of God. And yet there's a lot of preaching today that preaches almost that. That God doesn't want you hungry, or God doesn't want you this way or that way. I don't see where they find that in the scriptures for the church, the body of Christ. But He wants to bless you. And so you give $100, He'll give you back $1,000. I just don't believe that's true, but they're convincing a lot of people and they're getting a lot of thousands for that. But God will take care of all that too. I don't mean to be pointing fingers at anybody, because I have my own walk with the Lord. And that's between me and Him. And that's my accountability. I'm not really accountable to anybody else in this world. I have responsibilities. But my accountability is to God and God alone. And that's where yours is too. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray again this morning that Your Spirit will impress upon our hearts the things that You would have us hear and believe, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would not allow the world to conform us, to shape us, but that we would, by the power of Your Spirit, be transformed through faith. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.